Good morning, my name is Margaret and we'll be reading from Romans 14 now. If you need to find it in the Church Bible, it is on page 1047. Romans chapter 14, beginning at the first verse. Except anyone who is weak in faith, but don't argue about doubtful issues. One person believes he may eat anything, but one who is weak eats only vegetables. One who eats must not look down on one who does not eat, and one who does not eat must not criticize one who does, because God has accepted him. Who are you to criticize another's household slave? Before his own Lord he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person considers one day to be above another day. Someone else considers every day to be the same. Each one must be fully convinced in his own mind. Whoever observes the day observes it for the honour of the Lord. Whoever eats, eats for the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. And whoever does not eat, it is for the Lord that he does not eat it, yet he thanks God. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and came to life for this, that he might rule over both the dead and the living. But you, why do you criticize your brother? Or you, why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before the tribunal of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will give praise to God." So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us no longer criticize one another. Instead, decide never to put a stumbling block or pitfall in your brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Still, to someone who considers a thing to be unclean, to that one it is unclean. For if your brother is hurt by what you eat, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy that one Christ died for by what you eat. Therefore, do not let your good be slandered, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever serves Christ in this way is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, we must pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. Do not tear down God's work because of food. Everything is clean, but it is wrong for a man to cause stumbling by what he eats. It is a noble thing not to eat meat, or drink wine, or do anything that makes your brother stumble. Do you have a conviction? Keep it to yourself before God. The man who does not condemn himself by what he approves is blessed. But whoever doubts stands condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from a conviction, and everything that is not from a conviction is sin.
Well, good morning, everyone. It is great to see you here today. My name is Adrian. Welcome to church and welcome to our continuing series in Romans. As JJ mentioned, we have, because of preschool service and a bunch of different things, we've had to miss Romans 13. We thought long and hard about that. There are a couple of talks on Romans 13 on the website. You can listen to them. JJ spoke on that last week, and Mark Groombridge, I believe, at Winston Hills spoke on that. So there are a couple of talks on that. But just we just couldn't make up the time, so we're going to move on. Apologies for that. So how about we pray as we come to consider God's word and listen to our great God speak to us this morning. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for gathering us here today and gathering us around you in your word, that we get to hear you speak and we get to know you better. And Father, we thank you and that you have indeed given us life-giving truth in the gospel, and we pray that we would feed on it and be sustained by it and that we'd live by it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, despite what the world thinks, and despite what we think sometimes, Christianity is about freedom. You look at the world and they look at us, and it seems like we're the ones who are saying, you can't do this and you can't do that and this is wrong and we're not allowed to do this. And Christianity feels like it's restrictive sometimes, doesn't it? They are the ones who seem to be having the freedom. We are the ones who have to kind of grit our teeth and bear with things. But no, Jesus Christ came to set us truly free. Jesus himself said in John 8:31, he says, if you abide in my word, if you continue, remain, live in my word, you're truly my disciples and you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And the people who heard Jesus say this, they answered him and said, we're offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone, which is ironic because there's about 4 billion Roman soldiers with a spear right next to them at the time saying, you're slaves. But anyway, how can you say we'll become free? Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin, any sin, the smallest of sin, is a slave to sin. The slave doesn't remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus says, I've come to bring freedom. And if you live in my word, if you abide and continue and remain in my message, my truth, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Now, what kind of freedom is this then? Well, Romans has picked up this idea. Back in Romans 6, we read about it, didn't we? We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. If you've died with Christ, you are now set free. We once were slaves to sin, now we are free. We have been set free is the theme of Romans. The free gift of God is eternal life. And Romans chapter 8 verse 1, it started like this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Jesus Christ truly sets us free. And those of us who are Christians know this, and you've experienced this, the joy of freedom, freedom from condemnation and judgment of God. We're free from the fear of the future, of having to stand before God and give an account for our lives. In Jesus, we're free. We're free from guilt and that burden of knowing that we have failed and we have sinned and we are guilty. Jesus has set us free. We're free from any accusation from the evil one. We're free from slavery and selfishness. We're free from death because Jesus says you will live forever. Christianity is about freedom because Jesus Christ freed us from sin and death by his blood. Now, we love the idea of freedom, don't we? Our world loves it. We love it. So many movies have it as their theme that freedom isn't free. It comes at the price of blood and sacrifice. So you might remember in the movie Braveheart, William Wallace, before battle, says this. He says, you've come to fight as free men, and free men you are. What will you do with that freedom? Will you fight? Aye, fight and you may die. Run and you'll live at least a while. And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance to come back here and tell your enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom? Bah! And there's a roar. And we love that stuff, don't we? Let's go to battle and lose to England and get killed. But anyway, we did it with a great stirring speech in our hearts. But the question is the same for us. What will you do with your freedom? Gathered here today, as free men and women, will you fight for the Lord? Will you live for the King? You may suffer. You may even die. You may be uncomfortable. You may have to give up what you want in this world. But that is freedom. What is the purpose of freedom then? That's what I want to talk about today. Instinctively, we think freedom is the opportunity to act how I like, when I like, where I like. Do what I want to do, be what I want to be. Yeah. Well done, Matt. Yep, got that one. You're allowed to interrupt that time. But we think that's freedom, don't we? We think it's just doing whatever I want, whenever I want to, no constraints, I pursue my desires, no one's impinging on my rights, and it's interesting, the Bible doesn't see freedom that way at all. In fact, the whole do whatever I want, whenever I want to, the Bible says, in fact, that's slavery. Because you take a survey of the world, as humans are doing whatever they want, whenever they want, why is it that every single time it's the opposite of God? Because they're actually slaves. And so freedom isn't doing whatever you want whenever you want to. And that's not what the Bible says. And it's no surprise really because Jesus never saw freedom that way, did he? Never has there been a freer man than Jesus Christ. And yet at every step of his life, his freedom is expressed in being a servant. He's truly free. The crowd wants to take him. It's not his time. He just wanders away. They want to kind of grab him. They want to accuse him. They want to trick him. He's completely free. And yet his freedom is expressed in serving. And that's what Romans 14 is about. That our freedom in Christ is freedom to love. Freedom to serve. A freedom to do what in sin and death we were never able to do. We were always so selfish and self-centered, we were never free to do those glorious things, love and serve and give. So verse 1 of Romans 14, you'll see it there. Accept anyone who is weak in faith, but don't argue about doubtful issues. One person believes he may eat anything, but one who is weak eats only vegetables. One who eats must not look down on one who does not eat, and one who does not eat must not criticize one who does, because God has accepted him. See, Paul is addressing a situation where one Christian understands the gospel freedom that makes him free to eat whatever food he wants. That's true. The Bible's really clear on that. Jesus is clear on that. God is clear to Peter on that in the book of Acts. Eat whatever you want. Another Christian, though, is concerned for rules and regulations. One who Paul says has a weak faith thinks it would be wrong to eat certain foods and so only eats vegetables. And so Paul is saying here, it's actually not a matter of what you can do. What are you happy to do? What do you feel free to do as a Christian? Actually, in that situation, you need to think, what's going to glorify God? What will benefit my Christian brother or sister? What will encourage the church? It's not just about I get to do what I want and ignore them. It's actually, I need to serve you. And so verse 19, Paul says, so then we must pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. So when it comes to what foods you are or aren't allowed to eat, what freedom you have to enjoy whatever you want, there's actually a more important question than what I can do. What am I free to do? What am I allowed to do? What I want to do? No, Paul says there's a much bigger question. And so verse 13, let us no longer criticize one another. Verse 13, instead decide never to put a stumbling block or pitfall in our brother's way. Just because you're free doesn't mean you can do what actually is going to be unhelpful for your brother. Or verse 15, if your brother is hurt by what you eat, you're no longer walking according to love. Don't destroy that one Christ died for by what you eat. Your freedom must take others into account. Your freedom can sometimes be destructive to the faith of others. Our actions have real significance in our community together. And so our freedom, we need to understand the impact we have on others. Or again, verse 20, he says, do not tear down God's work because of food. Everything is clean, but it's wrong for a man to cause stumbling by what he eats. See, in the end, Paul is really quite clear. It doesn't matter what you eat. There are no unclean foods. The kingdom of God isn't about eating and drinking and rules and regulations. Eat what you want. The stronger brother, the one with stronger faith, is in fact right. Everything is indeed clean. So eat meat and enjoy it. Eat pork, eat raw steak, eat lion and dog if you want. Have a go at cockroaches. You are free. You're free from sin. You're free from the law. You're free from death. You are loved by God. And your relationship with him isn't about little outward things. But it is wrong to make another stumble by what you eat. Because what makes it wrong for him is his conscience. So verse 23, this is where the Holman Bible's got lots of real advantages, but I think it's got an unhelpful translation here in verse 23. It says, whoever doubts stands condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from a conviction, and everything that is not from a conviction is sin. Actually, the word there, a conviction, the word is faith. So the opposite of doubt is not a conviction. So there's people who doubt and there's the super convinced and we're here in the middle. The opposite of doubt is trust. The opposite of doubt, I'm not sure, is I trust God. The opposite of doubt is faith. Anything not done in faith, anything not done in relationship with God where I trust him and I belong to him is sin. But the person who thinks it's wrong, the person who in his heart thinks, well, eating pork or eating bacon or eating whatever is wrong and then does it, well, in their heart, they've made the decision, haven't they? I'm going to do what's wrong. I'm going to ignore God. And so irrespective of whether the food was actually wrong, in their heart, they've thought, I'm going to do it anyway. And so their willingness to disobey God is there in their hearts. It's wrong to make another stumble by what you eat. So don't think of freedom as what you can do for yourself, but what will be good for your brother. See, actually, even thinking about it a bit further, I don't think Paul is saying here that we should voluntarily limit our freedom or restrict our freedom for the sake of others. I don't think that's what he's saying. He's not saying hold back your freedom to love one another. I think he's saying that is freedom. He's not saying your freedom is smaller when you're a Christian who loves and serves others. You have the freedom, but you've kind of reined it in. He's saying, no, that is freedom. That to love and serve others, to not eat this food because it's good for them, that's true freedom. To do only what's good for you is slavery. To do what's good for others is true freedom. You're no longer a slave to your desires. You're no longer enslaved to your worldly, self-centered thinking. You're free. Because the mind that is transformed by the knowledge of God thinks that it's a great privilege to be like Jesus. Understands that it's amazing joy to serve God's people. It's not slavery, it's freedom. Freedom to love. Freedom is being what we are designed to be. You may have heard that analogy before, that a train is truly free when it's on the train tracks. The train might think, I want to do whatever I want, and I want to go off into this paddock or go off into this swamp, or I want to try it in the Sydney Harbour. Not going to work. When the train is on the tracks, then it's truly free. It's the same with us. Freedom is doing what we were purposed to do and who we are meant to be and what we are meant to do. What we have been created and recreated to be and do is to serve God and to bring him glory by serving and loving his people and building them up. And so that's why Paul had started this whole letter. Way back in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, he describes himself as Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. That's freedom. That's who he is. That's what he does. I am his slave. I belong to him and I love it. You know, one of the prayers in the Anglican prayer book put it perfectly. It would prayed to the Lord in whose service is found perfect freedom. Serving the Lord is the perfect expression of freedom. It's just the opposite of what the world says, isn't it? And the world says we're trying to oppress them with the kind of limited, narrow-minded way of thinking about relationships and love and all that kind of stuff. And God's saying, no, actually, we're trying to free you. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Be slaves of one another. Hear that? You were called to be free. Don't use your freedom to do what you want. Be slaves of others. That's the radical mind shift that being a Christian gives you, that there is joy and freedom and there is privilege in being just like Jesus, giving yourself and your life to others. So for the one who is weak in faith, Paul says, accept him, welcome him. Don't be divided. Don't quarrel over opinions because you're trying to figure out who's better, who's nearer to God, who's higher ranked in the godliness scales. No, be one in the truth and in Christ Jesus. Christian freedom is in fact the basis of our unity. He might have a different view in regards to food. He's worried about unclean foods and days and all that kind of stuff. His faith is weak, says Paul. And you ought to seek to strengthen his faith and share the truth with him in love. But that is no excuse for you to look down on him or judge him or separate from him. No, welcome him, accept him, eat with him, and go vegetarian. A number of times in this passage, Paul is really adamant. Don't pass judgment on your brother. Verse 10, verse 13, verse 15, verse 21. Don't judge him. He is your brother. In fact, verse 13, I love it. It's really interesting. You look at it there. Therefore, let us no longer criticize one another. The word there is judge. Let us no longer judge one another. Instead, judge never to put a stumbling block or pitfall in your brother's way. Don't make judgments against your brothers. Make the judgment to serve him. That's the kind of judgment that you ought to make. I'm going to make this judgment. I will never do something that causes you to stumble or fall or sin. And again, that's just the opposite of worldly thinking, isn't it? Because have you noticed that our instinct, the world's instinct, is one very clear way to improve your self-esteem is to observe that someone else is worse than you. You feel better about yourself, don't you, when you can look down on them. We get quite some satisfaction when someone else is struggling with problems, with worse sins. We compare ourselves to others and we like being able to look at them and feel satisfied that we're not like them. It's so easy to put people down unintentionally. It's easy to put people down intentionally in order to feel better about ourselves. Do you remember the parable that Jesus told about two men who went to the temple to pray, the Pharisee and the tax collector? The Pharisee prayed about how great he was and in fact said, I'm not like this tax collector. The tax collector prays, God, I am unworthy. I am a sinner. Have mercy on me. And Jesus says, this is the man I like. This is the man who is right with God. This is the man who I'm going to spend eternity with. Not the man who compares and puts others down. Al Stewart, great speaker, I've heard him use the analogy of water polo. He says, in Australia, we love to play water polo. When you're playing water polo, you're in the water and you're swimming, you're trying to keep yourself up. One of the best ways to get up to catch the ball or get up to get height to throw it is to push the other player down. And so there's a lot going on under the water in water polo. He says, that's what we do in relationships. We want to pull ourselves up. We want to get ourselves up out of the water, feel better, get ahead. We push others down, whether it's through our humor, whether it's through our observations or just our own thoughts. It's kind of how relationships work, isn't it? We look down on people. We despise people. We judge people. We start ranking Christians just to give us a feeling of self-satisfaction. That is not treating each other with grace or love, and it is certainly not treating each other the way God has treated us. We should lift up people. We should be those people, you know, in those army obstacle courses, the people who've made it to the top of that, the net or the thing or whatever it is, they stop and they reach back, they reach down and help us get up there. That's the kind of what church should be. That some people are down the bottom trying to get up and some people have made it and they reach down and help rather than kind of dismiss. We shouldn't judge. Paul gives us three very clear reasons why we should not judge or despise our brothers in these matters. Firstly, verse 3, he says, because God has accepted him. You are to welcome him and accept him because God has. Don't despise and reject the one who has been welcomed and accepted by God. Don't bring down and hinder the one who has been set free and saved by Jesus. Why would you reject someone who God accepts? It's another way of saying he's your Christian brother, she is your Christian sister, they trust in Jesus, they've placed their faith, their dependence on the death and resurrection of Jesus, they're welcome in the kingdom of God, you are one. And Romans is really clear on this, isn't it? That there is never a point as humans that we can think we are better than others. That we are like under God's judgment and we're only saved because of his amazing mercy. So accept him, welcome him, even if he is weak in faith. Because Jesus says it only takes faith like a mustard seed. Tiniest bit of faith. They trust in Jesus, welcome. That's the first reason not to dismiss them. Secondly, don't judge, don't dismiss, because the Lord will uphold his servant and make him stand. He says there in verse 4. Your Christian brother is a servant of the Lord. Jesus is his master. The Lord is able to save him. He might have weak faith. He might be confused on the issue of food restrictions and holy days, but the Lord will uphold him. Don't make him stumble when the Lord will make him stand. Remember, we are not saved by eating whatever we like. We won't stand on judgment day on the basis of our diet or our weekly schedule or whether we eat steak on Fridays or whatever it is. God saves those who trust in him. Even weak, insignificant ones stand by God's strength, as all of us do. So, again, do not judge. Thirdly, remember, Paul says, we must all answer to God. So verse 11, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue will give praise to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. When you start looking down on and judging Christian brothers and sisters because of matters such as these, you're kind of assuming a role which isn't yours. You're assuming the role of God. The judge, you get to decide who matters and who doesn't. Again, it's worth noticing that Paul is happy to call some Christians weak. They are weak in their faith, verse 1 and 2. It's not as if he says, oh, look, it doesn't matter. It's true for him. It's true for them. It doesn't matter. No. They are weak. They don't understand the gospel as well as this strong one. But they're Christians. And the one who says who's in the kingdom and out of the kingdom is God. We will all stand before the judgment of God. And that thought ought to make us pause. And remember, who really actually has the crown? Who is on the seat of judgment? It's not us. But Paul wants us to have in mind the bigger picture. So verse 8, he says, if we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and came to life for this, that he might rule over both the dead and the living. Jesus is Lord. He is King. That reality that truth kind of puts the discussion over vegetarianism and foods and drinks and different days into perspective, doesn't it? Do you belong to Jesus or do you not belong to Jesus is the big question. And for those of us who do, well, Christ is our Lord and he is the Lord of our brother and sister. Christ died and returned to life to be our Savior and our King. And Christ died and returned to life to be the Savior and King of our Christian brothers and sisters. That is the source of our foundation and unity. See, we are united as Christians, not because of outward similarity, not because of some religious ritual that we do. It's not that we're all circumcised or that we're all white or that we're all... No. It shouldn't be any of those things. It's not that we eat the same type of food or observe the same kind of days. Our unity isn't a decision or some kind of sociological phenomenon on our part. Our unity is a spiritual truth in the heavens that Jesus has died and returned to life. That Jesus has bought us and purchased us to be his by his blood. He has set us free to be united. He set us free to love and free to serve. So then, if a Christian thinks it's wrong to eat meat, or they think it's wrong to eat pork, or they think it's wrong to play sport on Sunday, then don't hinder them. And don't look down on them and don't cause them to stumble. And in fact, don't flaunt your freedom in front of them by doing what they are convinced is wrong. Don't grieve them or distress them. Worse, don't cause them to be tempted to do what they think is wrong, but they want to do it because you're doing it. If they think it's wrong for a Christian to smoke, then don't light up in front of them just to prove a point. That means personal sacrifice, doesn't it? Smoking, whatever. Eating food, whatever. But don't do it in a way that causes your Christian brother to sin. Some brothers and sisters struggle with alcohol. We need to be really careful that as we drink or don't drink, as we go to the pub, that we're doing things in a way that our Christian brother or sister isn't going to be hurt by. That they don't think, oh, that's inappropriate. Why would you do that? Or why would we have that church function and have lots of wine? Or why would you do that in front of me? Because I really desperately want a drink with you. In fact, yes, I will have a drink, but now they've done the wrong thing. They might be confused. Alcohol, enjoy. But never, ever get drunk. Because drunkenness means losing control and the Holy Spirit means being controlled and loving and serving others. I don't know the drunk person who says kinder, more thoughtful, more uplifting things to one another. No, you need to be sober to do that kind of thing. Enjoy alcohol. But again, that person might be confused about the rightness or wrongness of it, but don't use your freedom to do it anyway. Use your freedom to serve. And it might be that actually you're thinking, man, I could really do with a drink, but I haven't had a chance to because of hanging out with my Christian buddies. Great. Because that's a chance to love and serve one another. And so Paul says in verse 17, this is what the kingdom is about. The kingdom of God is actually not about eating and drinking. It's not about rules and restrictions and regulations and do this and here's the 15-step process to be righteous with God. It's not about that eating and drinking stuff. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So whoever serves Christ in this way is acceptable to God and approved by men. That is the heart of our Christian fellowship and unity. It's not about the rules and regulations. It is about hearts that are filled with the Holy Spirit, hearts that are filled with the love of God, and seek to do whatever it takes to love and to serve one another so that we'll be saved on the last day. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, let me finish with these words. Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have indeed set us free in Jesus Christ. Thank you that our freedom is the opportunity to do what we could never do before, truly love and truly serve and truly give like Jesus. And we pray, Father, that you would give us understanding in our church, that our unity is in the truth, and that we are never to look down on one another or dismiss one another or separate from one another over things like food and drinking. We pray that everything we do would be done out of love and unity and encouragement. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.